Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the Kingdom of God with Bins for Biblical Prophecies, The Last Days. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. In our previous studies, we discussed the concept of sorting prophetic material, suggested by Lord Bacon. We talked about creating bins into which we could sort the prophecies of Scripture, predicting events in the future. We used the book of Revelation to establish four future time periods that are set forth in Scripture. And these time periods, in order from nearest to us to farthest, is the tribulation period, the millennium, or the thousand years, the little season, and the new heavens and new earth. Now we examine these four future time periods, all of which we suggested considering as bins into which we could sort future prophecies of Scripture, just like a bin that you would sort different kinds of screws into bins. All of these take place after the dispensation of grace in which we live. And if we've properly identified all the future bins into which prophecies could be sorted, then we should be able to fit any future prediction we find in the Bible into one of these four bins. And yet we then saw the character of the bin listed as the millennium. And from Matthew 13:40-43, we established that the Son of Man will send out angels to remove from the kingdom all things that offend and all those who practice lawlessness, and to cast them into the furnace of fire. From the context, this would describe something that happens after Christ's return at the beginning of the millennium. We compare this to 2 Thessalonians 7-10, where Jesus Christ in his second coming comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. By combining these two verses, we can be sure that in the millennium, all those who practice sin will be destroyed, and all things that would cause a person to sin will likewise be destroyed. So we concluded that the earth during the millennium will be like the Garden of Eden, only without the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So for 1,000 years there will be no death and there will be no sin. Well, having established our bins, and especially this millennium bin, we began to examine the prophecies of Scripture to see if they would all fit into one of the bins for future prophecies we'd already established. However, we found that Isaiah 60 verses 1 through 12 and Isaiah 2, 1 through 4 are predictive prophecies, and yet neither one can fit into the millennium bin. They just don't fit the character of the millennium. In Isaiah 2, 1 through 4, it talks about the last days. And so in this message, I want to study this phrase, the last days, and to see that it doesn't fit the character of the millennium, and to see what exactly it will be like. Now let's go through a concordance of the phrase last days. The Hebrew word for last, in last days, is the Hebrew word akarith. It occurs 61 times in the Old Testament, but only in 14 of these does it have the word days after it. So we only have to examine these 14 passages. First is Genesis chapter 49 and verse 1, where it says, "And Jacob called his sons and said, Gather together, that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days." So Jacob, the man also named Israel, is going to proclaim a prophecy over his sons of what would happen to them in the last, or in the akarith, days. Numbers 24:14 is our next occurrence, where it says, "And now indeed I am going to my people. Come, I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the latter days." Here the prophet Balaam is about to leave King Balak, and then he tells him before he goes, he's going to give him a prophecy of what Israel will do to his people in the last, or in the akarith, days. Next is Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 30. "When you are in distress, and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice." So Moses is talking to Israel, and he's telling them that in the future, they or their descendants will be unfaithful to the Lord, and they will come to distress in the last days. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 29. For I know, this is Moses speaking, for I know that after my death you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. So Israel will turn to evil, and evil will befall them in the last Akrit days. Next is Isaiah 2:2, should be familiar to us. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. This is the passage that started us on this study of last days, because he says this passage doesn't appear to fit in the millennium. But this passage tells us that glorious things are going to happen in the last or in the Akarit days. Jeremiah 23 and verse 20. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. Israel were so hypocritical and so messed up in their thoughts and in their judgments that they did not even understand why the Lord would be angry with them for all their idolatry and all their godless deeds. But the Lord is going to perform his angry thoughts toward them, and he promises them that in the Akarit days, in the last days, they'll understand why they were punished, even if they're too messed up in their thinking to understand it now. Jeremiah 30 and verse 24. The fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it, and until he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days you will consider it. Again, it's the same thing. Israel and Judah will consider his anger and what it meant in the last Akarit days. Jeremiah 48 and verse 47. Yet I will bring back the captives of Moab in the latter days, says the Lord. Thus far is the judgment of Moab. So the Lord had just predicted punishment on the nation of Moab, and then he says that he will do good to Moab in the last Akarit days. And then Jeremiah 49:39. This is definitely a common phrase in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 49:39 says, But it shall come to pass in the latter days, I will bring back the captives of Elam, says the Lord. So again, the nation called Elam was going to be punished, but the Lord promises he will restore Elam in the last days. Now the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38 and verse 16. He's speaking to Gog, and he says, You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land, so that the nations may know me, when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. So this nation Gog, along with its allies, are going to attack Israel after the Lord has already made them his people and brought them into the kingdom. But the Lord is going to be hallowed. He's going to be set apart when he acts against Gog to save Israel in the latter days. And that, again, is the Akarit days. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 28. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. So Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream, and Daniel is about to interpret it. But before interpreting it, he tells King Nebuchadnezzar that his dream was given to him by God, to let him know what would happen in the last, the Akarit days. Now this one's a little different in that this part of the Old Testament is written in Aramaic rather than in Hebrew. But it's still the Akarit days. It's a similar language to Hebrew, kind of the same family of languages, even though it's a different language. Daniel 10 and verse 14. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. This portion of Daniel, written in Hebrew, is speaking of one that's often called the Hierophant, and he has come to make Daniel understand what would happen to his people, that is Israel, in the last or the Akarit days. Hosea 3 and verse 5. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. So the sons of Israel are going to return. They're going to turn around and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And that's something Israel has never done yet. But they will yet do it in the future. They're going to fear and serve the Lord in the last, or the Achareth, days. And then finally, number 14 is Micah chapter 4 and verse 1. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Now this passage is similar. It's kind of a parallel passage to Isaiah 2 and verse 2. And it speaks of wonderful things that are going to take place in the last days. Now passing on from here, we get to the New Testament, written in Greek rather than Hebrew. Now in Greek, the word for last, in last days, is eschatos. And we get our theological word eschatology from eschatos. Eschatology means the study of last things. And we usually use it to speak of the study of future prophecy. So eschatos means last. And again, we don't care so much when it's by itself, but we're going to do a concordance of the 11 times that eschatos appears with days in the New Testament. First is John chapter 6 and verse 39. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And then it occurs again in verse 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, when we studied the book of John, I told you that I think these two verses are speaking of two different things. That Christ is going to raise up both things, verse 39, and people, verse 40, in the last or eschatos day. Some of the things he might raise up are the temple, long since destroyed. The family of David, the royal family, long since fallen apart. Nobody knows who they are anymore, and so forth. The throne of David, the prophets, like of old, and so forth. Verse 44 of John 6, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So again, he will raise those who belong to him up from the dead at the last day. So that's three in John 6. Then John 7, 37, we have another one. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Well, here, last day just refers to the last day of Israel's festival, the Feast of Tabernacles. So it's certainly not speaking of a future last days. But it is in John 11 and verse 24, where Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus had died, and the Lord told Martha that he would rise again. John 11, 24, Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So she's confident that when the last day comes, Lazarus will rise again. But Christ had something sooner than that in mind, didn't he? John 12 and verse 48 is our last one in John. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So Christ's words that he was speaking, even then while he was on earth, they were going to judge, they were going to set in order the one who did not receive those words in the last, that is, the eschatos, day. Well, next we have Acts chapter 2 and verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Now these are the words of Peter on the day of Pentecost. And he is quoting Joel chapter 2 and verse 28, where last in Hebrew is akar, a word that's related to Achareth. This verse is a really radical statement, that God will pour out of his Spirit on all flesh in the latter days. Wow. A universal thing on all flesh. That'll be something else, won't it? But then consider the next occurrence of eschatos days, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. But know this, that in the last, the eschatos days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, and so forth. So this verse, 2 Timothy 3:1, says that the last days will be perilous or dangerously violent, dangerously fierce. This is a very different description of the future last days than Acts 2 and verse 17. How could the last days be glorious with God pouring out his Spirit on all flesh, and yet the last days also be terrible and dangerously fierce? Something to think about, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2 is our next occurrence. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Now this is interesting, that the writer of Hebrews makes it clear that the last days were already present as he was writing Hebrews, at least the last days he was speaking of. What can this mean? Are the last days future, or are they past, or are they present? James 5 and verse 3, your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. So James scolds the rich men who had gathered wealth in the last, or the eschatos, days, rather than godliness. And finally, 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. Well, Peter's last days sound a lot like Paul's, don't they? He says scoffers will come in those last days, and they'll act out of their own strong desires, rather than out of righteousness or godliness. Now, one thing should be clear from these 14 in the Old Testament, 11 in the New Testament occurrences of last days, and that is that they do not all refer to the same period of time. Yet I believe that none of these last days occurrences sets forth the character of the millennium as we established it in our last program. So what does last days, what does that phrase mean? Now we think of our word last as meaning that's all there is. Like when I speak of my last dollar. More or less it's the last dollar bill in my wallet. Well, that's not what it means in Scripture. Obviously, of the passages we've seen in Isaiah 2:2, the mountain of the Lord's house, people will flow onto it. Acts 2:17, Spirit poured out on all flesh. 2 Timothy 3:1, dangerously fierce times will come. And Hebrews 1:2, then in the last days he spoke to us through his Son. All of these show that none of these are the last days the earth will experience. So the last days don't mean the last days of the planet Earth. Now, I believe that the Hebrew and the corresponding Greek word, akarith in Hebrew, eschatos in Greek, mean basically, as God uses them, outcome or result. Now, this can be seen in passages where akarith occurs, but it isn't translated last. And it doesn't occur with days, but it's not translated last. For example, Psalm 37 and verse 37. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. Now that word future is akarith. In other words, the result of his blameless righteousness will be peace. Proverbs 20 and verse 21. An inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. And the word end there is akarith. Now, the result of getting an inheritance quickly, it won't have a good result at the end. And we see that when people win the lottery and it destroys their lives. Getting a lot of money quickly often has a bad result. So at the end means as a result of it. Proverbs 24:14. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul. If you have found it, there is a prospect, and your hope will not be cut off. Now here, akarith is translated prospect. And there will be a positive result, he says, a positive outcome from knowing wisdom. Proverbs 24:20. For there will be no prospect for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. Now notice, if we translated it end here, this verse would actually contradict itself. The first phrase would contradict the second. For there will be no end for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. That doesn't make any sense. Clearly, it doesn't mean the end, but it means the result. There will be no good result for the evil man, because the lamp of the wicked will be put out. The two go together. Proverbs 29:21. He who pampers his servant from childhood will have him as a son in the end. Clearly, he means pampering your servant results in him being your son, not in the end of his life. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And again, future here means a positive result, a positive outcome, in accordance with their hope. So we can see from all these passages that last means a result. Now, people argue against this with eschatos, but I think we can see it with eschatos too, in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 45, where he speaks of the result for a man out of whom an evil spirit has been cast. He says, Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. Now, the last state this man is ever in isn't necessarily being possessed by eight spirits, any more than the first state that he was ever in was being possessed by a spirit. I don't think he was possessed at conception. So last here clearly means a result. The result of the demon being cast out is that he comes back with seven other demons. Well, the result is worse for him than the beginning. So that shows eschatos can mean result too, not just last. Well, since last means result or outcome, that means that the last days might be translated instead as the resultant days and be considered as days that are the outcome of all that comes before. And that helps to explain to us the mysterious difference between the Isaiah 2 last days and the 2 Timothy 3 last days. And that is that the Isaiah 2 last days are the result of all God's work to save and redeem Israel and the world that he has accomplished in the past and throughout his plans. Whereas the 2 Timothy 3 last days are the result of God's long dealing with men in grace and letting them go their own evil ways. And the result is that they get worse and worse. So Paul and Isaiah do not contradict. They are talking about the days that result from two different things. And I think if you went through my concordance of last days again and asked yourself, these days result from what? You would see which days each one is talking about and what they're resulting from. Now, I believe that Isaiah's glorious last days follow Paul's terrible and fierce and violent last days. I think we're currently living in Paul's last days, whereas Isaiah's last days, Isaiah's resultant days, are still future. Well, to understand future events further, I think we need to examine another phrase than last days. We need to examine the phrase, the day of the Lord. But we'll do that in our next program. So in conclusion, the last days of Isaiah 2 are an important future time that will be glorious. This is not negated by 2 Timothy 3, the terrible last days, since the phrase last days refers to the days resulting from something that came before. So the glorious last days of Isaiah 2 are the outcome of a completely different thing than the terrible last days of 2 Timothy 3. So the last days of Isaiah 2 are something we should all long for and look forward to, those glorious last days when God is going to bless this world and make it the way he always intended it to be. Well, may those last days come soon. We'll close the book at that point. But I would like to invite you to the Word of Truth Ministry Conference 2018 in the Twin Cities area of Minnesota, coming up on September 22nd and 23rd. The theme of our conference this year is the characteristics of God. We will discuss why our understanding and view of God is important and how it should affect the lives of every believer. Topics we will cover will include God's love and grace, His justice and righteousness, and His perfection. I will be one of the primary speakers, along with my host, Bob Juneau, and many other inspiring teachers. The conference itself is free, and it will be at the Crown Plaza Air, MSP Airport, Mall of America, at 3 Apple Tree Square in Bloomington, Minnesota. If you'd like to attend, call the Crown Plaza Air at 952-854-9000 and tell them you're attending the Word of Truth Ministry Conference. Please RSVP the Word of Truth Ministry. Email rustywoft@aol.com. That is rustywoft@aol.com. Or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. I look forward to seeing you there.
It is clear from this lesson that the term "the last days" deserves to be studied to determine what it means. I find it very exciting to have discovered that we are living in a time that Paul describes in 2 Timothy 3 as the last days, as we look forward to the future that God has planned for this earth. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on Bins for Biblical Prophecies, The Last Days. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the Kingdom of God with Bins for Biblical Prophecies, The Day of the Lord. Thank you for joining us today. We trust that you are learning that the more you study God's Word, the more you can know God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.